All right, let's get your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be verses 11, well, I'll start with 11 through 18 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 18. And I'm reading, is this translation? English Standard Version, so. I'm sorry. It's close to it, so. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by which called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the converts of promise, covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off to him are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is the peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that may be created in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body. Therefore, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Spirit, to the Father. And so that is 11 through 18. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Again, quick prayer this morning. Father God, we just ask that, Lord, you will speak through me this morning, as we have been busy about many things this week and this morning. May we just now spend time in your word Lord, maybe you speak through me your message that needs to be spoken this morning, and that we each all will hear your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul in Ephesians so far, in fact, for three chapters, he spends an exclusive time to remind us what we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And I think we need to realize that and recognize that and give praise to God as he reminds these various things that we have in Christ and what Christ has done. Sometimes we kind of focus in on what Christianity is, but really, bottom line, God has done it. He's done it all for us. God has broken down, as we'll see today, the walls that separated us from him, or that Christ did, and separated us from the Father. And so when we realize that, we should have in our hearts a heart full of thanksgiving and gratefulness. As Paul starts this section, and it really is kind of reminds us of kind of where we once were, like I said, B.C., before Christ, and who we were, and where we were at, right, and now where we are in the position, what Christ did for us. And so, in fact, our last message, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he did the same thing. He says, and I'll just give us a review of that, because it's important that we kind of get a feel how Paul is putting things together. This is what you were, and this is now what Christ has done for you. It said in verses 1 through 3, it says, "And ye who made alive, who were dead in the trespasses and sin," verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And so, leave that alone, we realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, what a blessing. And this is what Paul really is really focusing on. He wants you to remember where you were before and now what we are before. So as Paul pointed out, and as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we were dead in our sins, right? And we kind of talked about how being dead, we were unaware of our condition. When you're dead, you're dead. And so he uses that analogy to give us an understanding that we in of ourselves were not able to change our condition, right? In and of ourselves, we were unable to save ourselves. None of us can do that. It's only through what the work of Jesus Christ has done. And so here in our verses today, verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by which is called circumcision, made in the flesh and hands." And that kind of is kind of garbled up in many ways when we don't talk about circumcision, uncircumcision. What Paul is really trying to clarify is that, you know, that the Jewish people who were circumcised and the Gentiles who they consider heathen were uncircumcised. But Paul is really wanting us to not think about the physical part of that, but that the fact that he's really talking about the spiritual point of it, right? The spiritual fact of it is that the circumcised, or purpose of the circumcision in the Jewish people, was the fact it was a sign of the covenant between the Jewish people and God, or what God and us had chosen them. But unfortunately, the Jewish people come to consider this thing of being circumcised and the Gentiles not being, was the fact that they would often look at them, if you would, down their nose, or certainly consider them as not possible to be part of God's covenant. And he talks about that. And to Paul, in that day and time, the majority of the people in the Ephesus church were Gentiles. There may have been a few Jewish believers there, but we believe that most of who Paul was writing to would have been the Gentiles, and they understood that how the Jewish people would look down to them and would use the fact that they were Gentiles or uncircumcised to be lesser people and not worthy of possible being of God's people. And I think we often, even as the church, we fall into that same trap. The Jewish people became self-righteous and in essence, well, we're God's chosen people, right? But we in today, Christianity, often get that same kind of attitude, right? Well, we're Christians, right? And we got it going on. We understand it all. And we tend to look down on those who are not saved. And we need to realize that God loves all people, right? God's intent was for all to be saved. Certainly they're not where they need to be. And even in the beginning, they lost the understanding of what their purpose were as Jewish people, right? Instead of being isolated from the Gentiles, or to be isolated from the other people, right? God's intent was them not to be isolated in the sense of not sharing who they were, but they were to be the light. In fact, Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness, speaking of the Jewish people. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you in my will, make you to be a covenant for the people. But listen to this, and the light for the Gentiles, right? So God's intent from the beginning was for, as he chose these people, not that they were somehow special or worthy of his choosing them, as and the scripture will speaks of that as well, that they weren't anybody special, right? God chose them because God is God and he chose who he chose. But the point being, their purpose was to be a light, to show the world that who they were through God, right? And that there was one true God, and that they were a people that followed the one true God, and to, in essence, to invite the Gentiles in to understand and believe in God. So the same trap as we Christians will fall into that. We need, again, as Paul reminds, we need to remember what we were before Christ, right? We were those same people as Christians, that we are not to look down at anybody, because we by the grace of God, are saved. In verse 12, Paul then goes on that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, Paul points out, as he did back in early in chapter 2 that we read, that we were dead in our sins. Here he's talking about, you know, we were aliens to God. And we didn't have the teaching of the commandments and the promises that God had given the people of Israel. And so the Gentiles did not know of it, and we were lost. We were strangers and aliens, and we had no hope. And that's what Paul keeps pointing out again. As sinners, we had no hope. As Gentiles, we had no hope, right? And in and of ourselves, we had no help. We were aliens. One of the commentaries says about Israel, it says Israel was the sacred name for the Jews, and as a nation of the theocracy, the people under God covenant, and hence was for the Jews, for the Jew, his special badge and title and honor, right? So they were very prideful of the fact that they were God's chosen. And in and of itself, it was not a bad thing to be proud that God chose you. We as Christians ought to be proud in the sense of God blessed us, but it's nothing because of what we did. So that pride is really, the fact is, turn it into not pride, but to be blessed, right? To realize we're blessed, that God in essence chose us and to redeemed us and saved us through Jesus Christ. And so that pride, instead of being pride, it should be the fact that we were blessed. And so Paul again is wanting the Gentiles there to realize where they were at, right? Without the preaching of the gospel, the good news, they had no hope. And as we did not, right? None of us had hope until we heard the gospel and we responded to it. It says, I will sow her myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who has not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say to you, you are my God. That was Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where God revealed the fact that there will be a time where he will call people that who is not his people. That is us, the Gentiles, right? And then I want you to look at verse 13, what it says, but now in Christ Jesus. Remember last time we were together, verse 4, as Paul gives us the bad news that we're dead in our sins, the next verse, or verse 4, starts off, but God, right? And we talked about, but God, right? But we had no hope, but God fixed it, right? But look, he uses the same kind of thing in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, but God, instead of but God, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? We were Gentiles. We're not part of the covenant. We had no hope. But Jesus Christ changed that by the blood, his blood on the cross. Right? And Jesus is our badge, if you would, right? Is something to understand that because of what Jesus did, we can say that we are sons of the living God, right? Adopted sons of the living God. Says Jesus, a message of repentance and salvation, and his death and resurrection, not only went to the Jewish people, but went to all of the Jewish, to the Gentiles as well, which we are benefited from. His blood was shed and spilt for all people, right? John chapter 12, it says, verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, he believes not in me, but he who sent me. And he who sent me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, right? As the Jewish people were to be the light to the Gentiles, Jesus is the light to the world, to all people. And whoever believes in me should not be abide in darkness. And anyone who hears my word does not believe, I do not judge him, but I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And so Jesus, in essence, has come the first time to not judge the world, but to bring about the possibility that we all will be saved. And Jesus came to save, not to judge in the first. Because we know he will return. And this time, when he returns, it will be time of judgment. Verse 14, he goes, for he himself is at peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished his flesh, the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile to God the one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus, this peace that he's talking about, Paul is talking about, is not, you know, peace or no war kind of peace, but this is a peace that God that he made between us who were enemies of God to God. Now we are by through Jesus Christ and what his death on the cross he put to death, if you would, our intimacy or our being enemies of God, and now we have peace by believing in Jesus Christ. As it talks about the law in essence set forth requirements of righteousness to be able to stand before God, right? No man can stand before God. No man can meet the requirements of the law, because once you have broken one of the laws, you've broken them all, right? Scripture tells us that. So no man, that's a point of Paul's making, that in and of ourselves, that we have sinned even before we realized we were sinning, right? So we cannot stand before God righteous. But only Jesus did, right? Jesus was the perfect man that never sinned. And by his requirements of God before God is that, you know, his death was a perfect sacrifice. That's what God required to redeem those who were sinners. And he reconciled us. In other words, that's an accounting term, meaning he made whole or paid in full our punishment, or what we deserve, right? Which was to be punished and to condemn to hell. And Jesus died on the cross for us and paid by his blood a payment that we deserve, or the punishment we deserved. He paid in full and made it right for us breaking the law. And so Paul here is talking about that Jesus broke down this wall, this wall that was in essence a picture of what really separated us from God, what separated us from the Father. We had no hope because we're unrighteous, and God is righteous, right? God is holy, and we are not. And God's requirement is that you cannot be a part of me or be in my presence. Only what Christ did, then we put on Christ's righteousness by his death and his as we believe upon Jesus Christ. Jesus saved us. I was reading a book here recently that really kind of hit home. If I ask you, what does it mean to be saved? Probably we would say, well, I'm saved from going to hell, which is true, but that's really the result, right? We're saved from going to hell, but something that we don't really think about, do you realize we're saved now from sin? What do I mean by that? We're saved now from the power of sin, right? We look at Ephesians chapter 2. We once conducted ourselves in lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's where we were. Once we became saved, we're saved from that, right? We're saved from this life. We're saved from the life of sin. Not only the result or the condition of what that sin will do through death and going to hell because of it, we're saved also in our sin today. And that's something that don't really hit home until we kind of think about that, how that works. Is once you receive Christ, you're considered holy before God through Jesus Christ's blood, or in essence putting on Christ's righteousness. But we also, our sin that we all have done and we're all doing changes then, right? When we become that moment of our transformation and when we accepted Christ in some point, in that point, and it's basically immediately in our, we're transformed and born again. In that moment, we have changed, and not only the fact that it doesn't mean that we just stop sinning. We know we as believers still continue to sin, but it's different now. And if you can think about what happens now when you sin, I pray happens when you sin, you're convicted, right? And you look at sin differently, right? Not only you recognize sin and God kind of, as you grow in our sanctification and as we grow as Christians, we recognize various things in our lives and God kind of brings these things that we need to work on. But my point being is, as sinners, before we were dead to our sin, we sinned and didn't care, right, what we did, right? We had no thought of the fact that I'm sinning, right? We were just doing what made us feel good, and we thought we was doing what we made us feel good, let's put it that way. And the point now is when we sin, we're convicted. And so I look at sin differently, and so I'm saved from sin in the sense of now when I sin, I come to the Lord and, Lord, forgive me for that sin, right? And so I am saved from the fact that in some cases, you may look at your transformation, that some of the sins that you were doing prior to that, God just took that desire away from you, right? God just took away that nature of sin, or that desire to do that sin immediately. That was God's act upon transformation, right? And then other sins that it wasn't immediate, right? Some of them we still struggle with. I know there's sins in my life that I have to be very aware of and dealing with. But what I'm pointing out is that is part of our growth, that we continue to be transformed. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove that is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. In other words, we have to grow as Christians. We are to spend our time in God, in God's Word, and in prayer, and to be put on the whole armor of the Lord, and that we can deal when the temptation of that one sin or those sins come along. We can pretty much quickly put it out, or if we do, then we're convicted that we did it, right? And so all this to say is that Jesus saved us from sin today, right? And again, we think, well, that means it all goes away. No, it just means that we are now different beings, right? We're different in Christ, through Christ Jesus, and that when I sin, I think of it differently, right? And even when I'm tempted to sin, I think of it differently. And I can go to God's Word and say, oh, yeah, this is not what God would have me to do. And again, and as we grow in Christ, God, you know, brings out these things in our lives that, whoops, you know, this is not what God would have me to do. And I wasn't even aware of it, but at due time, due purpose, God tries to bring in those things and to realize that we're far from perfect, right? We're far from being sinless. You know, I've been Christian for many years, you know, and I can look at my life and I think, well, have I grown? Yes. There are sins I used to do that I don't do anymore, but there's still plenty of sins that God reminds me of and the things I need to deal with, right? And He grows me and builds me. But I'm saved from that. Not only that I'm saved from hell, but I'm saved from the fact of my, not the ability to sin, but certainly how I look at sin and how I react to it, and hopefully not do it and nip it in the bud, as old the famous philosopher Barney Fife would say. So this is the good news that Paul is conveying, that, you know, we once were this, but now we're this, right? And in Christ Jesus, and what Jesus has done, right? When we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in. Now He convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit gives us a totally new vision in our thinking and in our life and understanding. And as we read God's Word, we have a total new outlook and understanding of things that are going on in the world. So we're no longer dead to our sin, and we're born again and born new of Christ. And again, I think we lose sight of that, what Christ has really done for us. You know, I'm looking at me, I'm saved, but the point is, we once were, and what we are today is because of what Christ Jesus done, right? Not only did He die for my sins and save me from hell, but he's saving me in my walk today, right? And convicting me of my sin that I am sinning maybe today, or ultimately I've already sinned probably many times today. But the point being, He is changing me today, right? He's changing me moment by moment, day by day, and really to in essence to be more like Christ every day. And so, as Paul reminds the wall that separated us, as we realize this is what Christ did, He broke down the wall, he raised us from the dead of sin, all these things, is this where we were at, no hope, And now we have hope through Jesus Christ, right? And we're just, we should be a people who are overwhelmed and understand our blessing, not of a prideful manner like many of the Jewish people became in many ways, and not all. We need to realize that many of them were very humble and respected what God had did through his people. But for us to also realize that sin has no power over us as believers. Christ did that, right? Christ is doing that, right? That power of sin is only, the only power sin has is what we allow it to have, right? Christ has defeated it. Christ has shown us the way how to go away from it, right? To get away from it. And so sin has no power unless we let it have power. But the key is we're saved from it. And to realize that and to understand that we have a different outlook and outview of our life today because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen.